Join me turning in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. I will be reading chapter 4, verses 7, down through the end of the book, verse 18. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha, and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This has been the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. It is not uncommon to find various greetings like this at the end of some of Paul's letters. We don't find them at the end of all of them, but many of them have at least a few greetings. But Colossians actually stands out among Paul's letters. It is only the book of Romans that exceeds Colossians in the amount of space devoted to these kinds of personal greetings and introductions at the end of the letter. There is something of a structure to these last verses of the book of Colossians. Verses 7 through 9 are introducing the men that are carrying the letter, Tychicus and Onesimus. Paul wants it in the body of the letter who he has sent the letter with, and they are going to also give instructions, encouragement, and tell the church what has been going on. And then verses 10 through 14, Paul is sending greetings from people that he is with to the church in Colossae. Verses 15 through 17, he is giving greetings to people in Colossae. I think I said that backwards, didn't I? The greetings are from, then greetings are from in verses 10 through 14. Greetings are to people in verses 15 through 17. And then basically verse 18, Paul is taking up the pen to validate and demonstrate that it is his letter and he seeks prayer. So that's the basic structure of these remaining verses to the book of Colossians. Now, a portion of scripture like this, I think it's fairly obvious, this is not a portion of scripture that is a teaching portion per se. It's not like the earlier portions of this letter where either the Apostle Paul is explaining certain doctrines or is making particular applications of those doctrines to Christians' lives. That's not what's going on here. Instead, this passage is very rich with texture of relationships between Christians. We're getting something of a snapshot of the fellowship of the saints. And it's giving us examples of what that fellowship of the saints looks like, different aspects of it. In other words, this passage exemplifies important truths about the fellowship of the saints that may be specifically taught in other portions of Scripture. But still, there's wonderful things that we can observe here, and I think that there is a lot of encouragement that we can have individually and collectively as a congregation by looking at and meditating on this snapshot of the fellowship of the saints. And in particular, there are 9 things that I want to highlight in here about the fellowship of God's people, the saints. The first thing I want us to notice is the value of the fellowship of the saints. Now, by value, the way we see the value of the fellowship of the saints in this passage is in the amount of space devoted to these greetings. Communication for us is cheap. It's easy. It's convenient. Probably most of us in this room in our purse or pocket have something that if we took it off of silence, we could talk to somebody on the other side of the world in a few seconds, and they might see it. Many of us in this room remember when it wasn't anything like that. When I learned to type, we learned to type using carbon paper. That's how much things have changed in just a few decades. But at the time Colossians was written, of course, it was way harder than that. A paper for us is cheap. We don't think anything of paper. I'm just amazed what my wife, at the beginning of the school year, could buy great big packages of notebook paper for. It was just pennies. Paper is nothing to us. And that has not always been the case in the history of the world. Paper has been valuable. It's valuable because a letter like this is probably written on papyrus. Go home and Google how to make papyrus. It's labor-intensive. You've got to grow the plants. And you don't just take the plant and run it through a machine. You have to slice it and cut it in certain ways and lay it out by hand in a weave and get it wet and soak it and press it and let it sit there for several days. That's the cheapest thing you can write on, and it's very labor-intensive. And, you didn't buy packages of ballpoint pens for a couple of bucks, and there's 200 of them in there, and you don't even care whether you lose them. Ink and pen and everything, it took a lot of time. It was expensive. It was labor-consuming. And not only that, even when you got your letter written, you didn't just fold it up and lick an envelope and stick a 50-some cent or whatever they're up to now stamp on it. I don't even know what they cost anymore. They just say forever now. But you put it in the mailbox, and it goes wherever you want. These letters, and particularly these letters of spiritual importance, they were carried by hand, by people, by trustworthy people, not just the U.S. Post Office. It mattered who brought it to you. It mattered that Paul had signed off in the end. So it took weeks. And these people are not traveling in cars with airbags and seatbelts. Traveling is dangerous. It exposed you to death, to robbery, muggings. And yet, considering all of that, look at how much space was devoted to people, particular Christians, and saying hi to one another. Christians greeting other Christians and letting them know, we care about you. That was important enough, right alongside of all this doctrine, to maybe save a whole side of a piece of papyrus for this. The fellowship of the saints is valuable. It should be valuable. But value is something that we also have to assign in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, do we value the fellowship of the saints? Are God's people and their lives, their spiritual journeys, how they're doing in the Lord, whether they're here for worship or not, does it matter? Do we care about one another? Are we people that value one another because we're God's people in Christ? This text exemplifies the value of the fellowship of the saints. This passage also exemplifies the honor of the fellowship of the saints. And by honor here, I mean the fact that Christians are called to esteem and honor one another in the Lord. We see this reflected in here. Because Paul, when he talks about these different people, he very often has noticed God's grace at work in them. He speaks about Christians recognizing that Christ is in them and the fruits that Christ is bearing in their lives. Notice Tychicus. Verse 7, he is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful how he speaks about him? Same thing with Onesimus in verse 9. He is our faithful and beloved brother. In verse 11, having introduced Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, he says that these men are, verse 11, fellow workers, and that they've been a comfort to me. Again, Epaphras, verse 12, he is a servant of Christ Jesus. He struggles in his prayers for you. Verse 13, I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for others. Isn't that wonderful? He has recognized the grace of God in others, and he speaks about it. And brothers and sisters, let me encourage us as well. It can be easy for us to see things in a brother or sister, maybe things that bother us, things that aren't our favorite things in them. But I want to encourage all of us. If we're in Christ, Christ is in us, and he's bearing good fruits in us. Let's look for fruits of his grace in one another and honor one another as fellow believers in Christ in our thoughts and in our words. The third thing I want us to notice in here is the togetherness of the fellowship of the saints. That may sound redundant. I mean, fellowship of the saints, that sounds like together, but there's a lot of togetherness in this passage. That is, Christians living in a way that they know one another, they have encouragement from one another, serving together, laboring together. We can tell from verses 7 through 9 that both Tychicus and Onesimus, they have been together with Paul. They've had contact with Paul in the circumstances that have led up to his imprisonment. And then Paul is sending them together, not alone, but together on their journey to deliver this and some other letters there to that area in Asia Minor. And Tychicus and Onesimus, they are going to together testify and tell the churches in Asia Minor what has been going on with Paul. In verses 10 and 11, again, we have three men, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, and they are called fellow workers with Paul. Paul's not working alone. He has other men that help him, that support him, and he appreciates it. He needs that. He needs the togetherness of the fellowship of the saints in his ministry and in his work. We have Epaphras, who is devoted to brothers and sisters back home in prayer. We have Nympha, who hosts a church in her home. Togetherness. Our form of church government, Presbyterianism, it formalizes this principle of togetherness. The scriptures give indication that it is inappropriate for men to lead a congregation solo. Churches are to have elders appointed to lead and govern. And our deacons serve together as a board. And they do a better job for being able to labor together. But there's all sorts of other ways that we serve together and live together. There's important ways that we share our lives, whether it's at a fellowship meal or whether it's in our homes. One of the things that I look forward to every week when I come here to the church campus on Sunday morning is seeing people working together. Couples and families serving together to set up the Lord's Supper. Brothers and sisters, maybe mainly brothers, setting up signs and tables and chairs and classrooms, but seeing them enjoy doing it together. Theologians Think of how much encouragement we can bring to one another in our lives, in togetherness, supporting one another. I rarely do it, but I think it was a few months ago, the fellowship meal was over, and I thought, well, I'm going to go grab the vacuum, and was vacuuming the BLC. And one of you came and just helped me with the cord, you know, keeping the cord out of my way so I could efficiently get around. And we started talking together. And I keep on thinking about that over and over. What a simple thing is that, and what an encouragement it was to me. I want to encourage us all, brothers and sisters, look for ways to join one another, to encourage one another in fellowship. Look for ways to not watch one another serve, but help one another serve. And what a great blessing. Think of the friendships that can develop and blossom and grow with that kind of a mindset. The fourth thing I want us to see in this text is the humanness of the fellowship of the saints. These are people with real stories, real backgrounds. And their backgrounds and their personal histories are of encouragement to one another. Let me just highlight two examples of it. I'm so sorry. I'm having trouble here. In verses 10 and 11, Aristarchus and Mark, in justice, Paul says that these are the only men among his fellow workers that are of the circumcised. They are fellow Jews or proselytes. And it's interesting, this is something that Paul has in common with these men. Now, it's interesting because as Christians, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. He's not saying, you know, I'm so glad I've got these really, truly spiritual Christians with me that are circumcised. That's not the point. But he does seem to find in his ongoing labors among the Gentiles, he finds some comfort, some encouragement in having men serve with him that have a similar background. Other people that have lived under the law and have come to Christ and are there to bolster and encourage Paul as he goes to the Gentiles. Because as he goes to the Gentiles, he continually faces heat from the Jews. And he seems to find some comfort that God has given him some people that humanly have a similar background to him that encourage him to press on while the Jews rain down trouble on him and he brings the gospel to the Gentiles more and more. You see, there's this humanness to it. But there's a second example, at least a second example, and that's with Epaphras. Because Epaphras, like Onesimus, is described as one of you, meaning perhaps that he is either from Colossae or from the vicinity of Colossae there in Asia Minor. He's one of them in that way. He's probably one of them in the sense that he is also uncircumcised. But notice how this humanness of Epaphras, Paul seeks to use that to encourage and direct the Colossians to accept the message of this letter. First, he talks about Epaphras' earnestness, his earnest concern for the Colossians, in that he struggles on their behalf in his prayers. But in what sense does he struggle in his prayers for them? He struggles in his prayers that they may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Do you remember that phrase? That phrase was in chapter 1 and verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And his will is the summing up of all things in Christ. Epaphras, he is basically saying, Epaphras, who is one of you, he comes from there. He, like you, is uncircumcised, but a believer in Christ. And he's praying that you may be strong and assured and built up in the very things that I have written this letter about. There's someone here who's one of you, and he's praying that you will accept and receive this letter. You see, he's using this human connection to encourage them at the end of this letter. Brothers and sisters, this is an ongoing important aspect of the fellowship of the saints. That we can look at others and see areas that are common, common experiences, common temptations, common life experiences. And we can say, I've been there. I've been through that. I think I can come alongside this brother or sister and be of help to them and encouragement in this. I obviously don't attend our women's retreats each year, but I have a sense that something of this has gone on maybe for the last couple years in those. I think that they have asked different women each year for the last few years to tell something of their personal story of how the Lord has worked in their life and brought them to Christ and grown them in their faith. And that has opened up opportunities for encouraging other women, women coming to them, being able to have conversations and encouragement in that type of thing. There is this humanness in the fellowship of the saints. And I want to encourage us in that. We are people. We have stories. We've had experiences. We've had areas that we've had to struggle and grow. Look for others that may be able to be of help to you. And may I encourage you to have an eye out for others that you may be able to come alongside and encourage with your own story, to encourage them with the encouragement that you yourself have received from the Lord. Which leads me to the fifth thing. More briefly, that I want us to see in here, there is the encouragement of the fellowship of the saints. Tychicus seems to be the man primarily sent with the letter. Paul says a great deal about him, that he is the beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And no doubt the encouragement that Tychicus is going to bring to this church is the encouragement of the letter, of the content of the letter. That not only will they have the letter read, but being able to talk it through and present it as a minister of Christ, an exposition, an explanation of the letter and its contents. But that kind of encouragement. Brothers and sisters, God's truth, his word, is an encouragement. its content is an encouragement. And that encouragement often comes as we speak the word to one another. We're specifically told to do that. We can do that in conversation. Of course, we do it even when we sing. Do you notice how that happens? Just the encouragement of hearing others singing from their hearts to the Lord, the same truths that you're singing, and what an encouragement that is. Real truth is an encouragement to us as God's people. And encouragement is an important component of our fellowship as saints. Which leads me to the sixth thing that I want us to note. And that is the comfort of the fellowship of the saints. Not only is there this encouragement in the truth, but there is comfort. Paul specifically speaks of this with Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. He says that they have been a comfort to me. Comfort implies that there's some pain, that there's some suffering, that there's some hardship. And someone is able to come along and be of help, be of comfort to them, assistance. And once again, brothers and sisters, we not only come with the encouragement of the truth, but in our fellowship with one another, we need to bring comfort to one another. There's no greater comfort than to be able to encourage one another that our sins are forgiven in Christ, that we are already indwelt by the Spirit, that Christ is keeping us, that He's at work in our lives, even when sometimes we wonder how or if. We can bring the comfort that God will raise us from the dead at the appearing of Christ. We can bring the comfort of our eternal hope. We can bring the comfort that we're never left or forsaken. The Lord is with us. Paul says that these men have been a comfort to him. It's an important element of the fellowship of the saints. And I want to encourage us in the same way to bring that kind of sympathy and comfort to each other in our difficulties and trials. There's also, seventh, the exhortation of the fellowship of the saints. The particular example of this is in verse 17. And I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. We don't have the details, but it would appear that this man has been set aside for a particular ministry, likely by the laying on of hands. He has been ordained to a role, a function, a ministry in Christ's church. And here there is an exhortation to this man. We don't know what's going on. We don't know if he's discouraged. But there's exhortation. Archippus, the Lord has called you to something. He's given you a ministry. As Paul says to Timothy, he encourages him to think about that time when gift and ministry was given to him with the laying on of hands. See to the work that God has given you. You see, brothers and sisters, we not only encourage and comfort, but it is appropriate and important that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to exhort one another. Exhorting isn't something that only elders can do, or pastors, or deacons. When you haven't seen the person that sits next to you normally in a while, call them up on the phone. Brother, sister, I haven't seen you at church. Are you okay? See, there's comfort. But maybe there will be a need for a word of exhortation. My dear brother, my dear sister, please do not neglect the meeting together of the saints, as is the custom of some. We can encourage one another in our speech, in our attitudes, in all aspects of our lives. The eighth thing that I want us to notice here about the fellowship of the saints is the prayer of the fellowship of the saints. In prayer, we desire God's will. But because we love and care for one another as fellow members of the body of Christ, we desire God's will for one another in prayer. Of course, Epaphras is an outstanding example in this text. The language is so strong. Doesn't it encourage you just to hear about how Epaphras prays, that Paul can tell that this is the kind of prayer he engages in? He's struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Do you see the fellowship of the saints in his praying? He doesn't just say, Epaphras sends you greetings, and Epaphras has such a long prayer list, you'd just be impressed to see it. It's he is struggling for you. It's very personal. It has a deep and a profound care and concern for fellow believers, and that animates his praying to the Lord for them. It's wonderful. But there's another example of it here. When Paul, in verse 18, writes, "Remember my chains," well, this isn't like you're heading up to the Sierra Nevada, honey, I need to remember my chains. It's not that. Let's just say that. We're not talking about those kind of chains. We're talking about he's in prison. And when he says remember, he's not just saying don't forget that I'm in prison. It's a way of saying pray for me. Pray for me because I'm in prison because I serve the Lord. Serving Jesus has led to me being in prison. And I need your prayers. I need the strength of the Lord in this hard circumstance. Will you go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to give me grace and strength and faithfulness and boldness whenever I get a chance? Prayer. Once again, I want to encourage us, brothers and sisters, to pray for one another. I preached a sermon on this a few weeks back, not too long back. But I encouraged us, just even if you take the church directory and prayed for one family a day, you could get through that several times in a year. Wouldn't that be wonderful if all of us were doing that? praying for one another, praying for our foreign missionaries and our home missionaries. There's information about them in our bulletin week by week. May the Lord give us faithfulness in this. Ninth and finally, I want us to observe the suffering of the fellowship of the saints. Once again, with Epaphras, this language of struggling on your behalf in his prayers. It's the language of a kind of suffering. He's really working at this. He is suffering loss that they may have gain and benefit from the Lord. He's investing of himself in heart and mind before the Lord in prayer. And once again, there's Paul and his chains, his suffering. Suffering is an important element of the fellowship of the saints. Paul's talked about his sufferings earlier in chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I'm suffering, you're benefiting, and that makes me happy, he says. If you, my fellow believers, can have benefit, then I rejoice even if I suffer. And he sees his sufferings for the benefit of other believers as a fellowship in nothing less than the sufferings of Christ. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And of course, Paul does not mean that Jesus didn't completely die for the sins of his people and he's finishing it up. What he's saying is that the benefits of Christ once for all sacrifice at Calvary for his people, that it might ultimately come to all his people. His people themselves are going to have to suffer for that to happen. Brothers and sisters, Paul says that it has been granted to us not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer with him. And I want to leave us with this thought that being a Christian and being a part of Christ's church, it works by a completely different set of rules than almost everything else in our society. Our society, we are consumers. We expect to get. Matter of fact, we like coupons, deals, sales, giveaways. We like to get more than what we give. But being a part of the church, belonging to the crucified, risen, reigning, coming again, Lord Jesus Christ, in this world, means being invested in the fellowship of the saints in such a way that it costs us something. Your fellowship, your relationships with one another should not be about how much am I getting from everyone. We really should have our minds armed with the thought of how can I come and give and help, encourage, comfort, exhort? How can I share some of who I am and my story? How can I esteem others and honor them highly in love? Do I value them? I want to encourage us in this. Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, determined that equality with God was not something to cling on to, but instead he humbled himself. He took on our true, full human nature. And he became obedient as the servant of the Lord, obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He obeyed the Father to love the people that had been given to him to the point of bearing their curse, bearing the wrath of God in their place. And this Savior has given us his Spirit, and he strengthens us in these things. These wonderful characteristics of the fellowship of the saints. We're called to value one another. But think about how he has valued us in love. So much that he gives his own life. The Father gives his Son. He has made us valuable. He's honored us. We deserve his wrath. We deserve to be cut off. He has lifted us up. If you believe on Christ, you're his child. You're a member of his household. He's washed you with the waters of baptism and put his name on you. He welcomes you to his table week by week, is friendly with you in this way, and assures you of the eternal hope that is yours. He's together with us. He's together with us in our humanity. He really became a man, a person, in order to deliver us from our death and to bring us, our human nature, into the life of heaven. It is our Savior who, through the Scriptures and by the ministry of the Spirit, in his church and through his people, encourages us and comforts us and exhorts us. It is our Savior who ever lives and reigns in heaven to make intercession for us. You see, we pray because he always lives to pray. We're strengthened to suffer because he died in our place. Do you know this Christ? There is no other way to escape sin and God's wrath and hell except through Christ. The good news is that God has done everything for sinners to be right with him through what his Son has done, his life, death, resurrection. He reigns in heaven, and I urge you, believe on him, look to him, receive and rest on Christ alone. And as you do, believe God's promise that your sins are forgiven and that you have a hope laid up for you in heaven that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. Have the encouragement of these things as we come to this supper now. And let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for these various aspects of the fellowship of the saints and how in living this way with each other, we really do reflect our Savior and what he has done for us. So we look to you both to forgive us for all the ways that we have not done these things and not valued these things. Forgive us. But we look to you to strengthen us. We pray that as we come to this meal, that we will think not only about you, our God, but that we will think about one another and that we all drink together. We eat together. One Christ, his body and blood. And so increase our love for one another. May we value our fellowship and honor one another. Strengthen us to share of our lives, our stories. Strengthen us, we pray, to encourage and comfort and exhort. We look to you to strengthen us to care for one another in our praying. And strengthen us especially in all these things to, with the Apostle Paul, rejoice in our suffering for one another as we seek to give of ourselves to one another in Jesus' name. And we pray through him. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.